Leviticus chapter 26. I'd like to read from verse 1 through 13. God speaking to His people and giving direction to them. Hear God's word. Leviticus 26, 1 through 13. You shall not make for yourself idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in your land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Again, may God be pleased to bless to our hearts His word. I direct your attention especially this morning to verses 11 and 12 in Leviticus chapter 26. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. It goes without saying in our culture and in our society that we are highly individualistic. And one of the things that is perpetuating this individualism is the internet, where individuals get on the net and they can be at their computer terminal by themselves and communicate without actually having that personal touch. Well, that's just one of the indications of our individualism. Individualism in Christian circles is highlighted by the fact that, by and large, we do consider that the most profound, intimate, and personal encounters we may have with God are on an individual basis. And this is highlighted by the fact that even in standard evangelism, the corporate worship is, for the most part, a prelude to the more important work of one-on-one personal evangelism. And that's stock and trade. And I've read some books where the authors have gone so far as to say that perhaps the better thing to do would be to do away with the mass meeting and get to the real work of the one-on-one evangelism. Well, I'm taking exception to that kind of approach this morning. And I'm taking exception to this individualism this morning because I believe the scriptures point us in a different direction. And our text points us in a different direction. Again, look with me, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 26. in verses 11 and 12. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. This is the record through Moses of the basic covenant promise given to God's people. And how can we help but picture in our own minds how this promise was fulfilled among the people of God? God saying to Israel, I will dwell among you. I will tabernacle among you. And of course, immediately, we have coming to the fore that picture of the tabernacle, that tent of meeting, prescribed by God and built by Moses and the people in accordance with the description that was given by God on the mountain. And the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting, placed in the center of the camp, and the people of God in particular array gathered around that tent of meeting. And when the Shekinah glory came upon the tent of meeting and Moses met with God, the people would bow down and worship. I will dwell among you, said the Lord. And then when the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day would lift from the tabernacle, signaling that the march of God's people toward the promised land would progress. The people would strike their camp and in martial array follow the glory cloud. And how did the people know that they were the people of God? What was the great assurance that God gave them? Now look at our text again. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will walk among you. There is the picture. The glory of God going forth with the people of God. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. What was the great assurance that these people were in fact the people of God? It was the presence of God among them. And that's God's promise, is it not, to his people? And he adds, I will not reject you. I will not turn aside from you. This is the basic promise. And perhaps at some time, following that promise and tracing that promise through the scriptures would be a study that would encourage us. But for now, we need to get the idea that this is the basic promise of God. This is the basic covenant that God makes with his people. And this is the promise that is carried through scripture. And this is the promise in the end that is fulfilled in the glory which is to come. And one of the very interesting things to me in this picture is that when you look at the text, the highlight is not upon each individual so much as it is upon the people of God gathered with him. Again, look at the text. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you. and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And it is the plural you that is emphasized in the promise of God. The basic covenant promise of God. And isn't it profound that when the people of God gathered and the Shekinah glory of God came upon the tent of the meeting and Moses spoke with God and God spoke with Moses, that the people together bowed down and worshiped Him. And it was that corporate setting in which God met with His people. Please turn with me now, again, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And let's read the Word of God here. Notice the similarity of the words that are used in this fulfillment, in the consummation of the promises of God. Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them.'" You see, the picture is quite similar, is it not? And what took place in the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness was but a foreshadowing of what would come in the end, in the consummation, in glory itself. I will tabernacle among them. And they will be my people. And I shall be their God. What do you picture as that portrayal of heaven, which is most exquisite? What do you picture? Do you not envision the gathering of God's people around the throne as the early chapters of the book of Revelation have it? Do you not picture God's people gathered around the throne? Multitudes, myriads. And looking over the precipice of heaven, as it were, into the very throne room of God, over myriads of angels. The people of God in all ages singing praises to God in the greatest choir ever assembled. And the people of God caught up in the praise of Him who was and who is to come. What do you think about that? Look at what Revelation says again. Verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them.'" I wonder if this is something that you look forward to. Or is this something that is, well, it's just kind of a nice appendix to the Bible, and when it comes to pass, it'll be fine. But the big event that captures our minds and hearts is the individual event when we pass from this life into the next. That's really the big event. I just, a few weeks ago, finished reading John Murray's Redemption and Accomplished and Applied once again. And I was struck by the fact that in his chapter, his final chapter on glorification, that Professor Murray makes a point of the fact that if we are stuck on the individual aspect of coming into the presence of Christ at death, that we have lost the root and heart of the gospel. And I was really struck by that. And for many individuals, the point is that when we pass from this life into the next, it is a highly individual event, is it not? And Christians look forward to coming into the presence of the Lord. And we seem to overlook the aspect of this great event in which the body, still united to Christ, as the Catechism puts it, yet united to Christ, awaits the resurrection. And at the resurrection, the dead in Christ shall rise first together. And together with those who remain, they will be caught up to be with the Lord. And this is together. And the scriptures tell us then that together we will ever be with the Lord. And that, dear friends, is the consummation. And that's what Revelation is looking forward to. And I dare say, isn't it the case that you would confess and that I would confess that the deepest and most profound experience we will have personally with the living God will be at the consummation when we are together with the Lord forever? I think that's part of the point. I really do. And I think that's what Revelation is pointing us toward. And I think that's what Leviticus is also pointing us toward. Now, I want you to see how the Apostle Paul applies our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 16. You see, we have the promise of God given in Leviticus. And we see the fulfillment of the promise of God in Revelation. Now, what is the status of this promise given in Leviticus, fulfilled in Revelation? What is the status of this promise now? Paul gives us this. Verse 16 in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, says the Apostle Paul. Now, to whom is Paul speaking? Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. Now, let's face it, folks. When Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he did not sit down at his computer and type out an email note and
in the address area, list all the members of the congregation in Corinth and send to each of the members of the congregation in Corinth a separate email note so that each of them could receive that email note separately, individually, in their homes and read that note individually. No. Actually, what probably took place was that when the letter from Paul was read to the church at Corinth, the people of the church were gathered together, correct? Because in those days, that parchment came, and the leader at the church of Corinth would gather the people together and say, "The apostle has sent us a letter, and we must come together to hear it." And when they heard these words, they were no doubt together. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. This body to whom the letter is addressed is this temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. And the picture given by Paul is that picture which we have in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 26, where the glory of God resides with the people of God. And Paul is saying, you are there. We are the temple of God. And God has chosen in His grace and mercy to dwell among us. And what is the proof text that Paul uses to underline this fact that we are in the temple of God? Leviticus 26. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The text that shows we as the people of God gathered together for the worship of God are the dwelling place of God is this covenant promise of God. You know, I think we need to let that soak in. I really do. And we need to bask, as it were, in the sunshine of that promise. This is why I say in the outline, the present day visible body of Christ is the current fulfillment of God's covenant promise. It is. And as we get a hold of that, folks, as we get a hold of that, it transforms our understanding of what the Church of Jesus Christ is about. So, I say in the outline again, it is the duty of your elders to lead you into the presence of God in singing, prayer, Bible reading, preaching, and teaching. What is my duty? What is the duty of your elders, your leaders, on this significant day? My duty and the duty of your elders is to ensure that you are led into the presence
of the Almighty. I think it's interesting that very often the pastor in most any congregation at the beginning of the worship service will pray, "Thank you, Father, for the privilege of entering into your presence." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that, well, we park our car in the parking lot? Did do that. Perhaps went to Sabbath school. And then we came into the, quote, sanctuary and sat down and sang a psalm or two. Listened to this guy get up and babble a little bit. And then we went home. As the Hertz Rent-A-Car commercial says, not exactly. Not exactly. You see, it's our duty to lead you into the presence of God in this singing, in this reading, in this prayer, in this speaking of the Word of God. That's our purpose in coming together. Because we believe that the covenant promises of God in our very midst are being fulfilled even presently. Where God says, "I will dwell among you. And I will walk with you. And I will be your God. And you shall be my people." And if this is the case, then isn't it true that the next point follows? It is your obligation, people of God, to enter into God's presence in your singing, in your prayer, in your reading of the Bible as we read the Word of God, and as we communicate with one another. And I trust there is some communication that takes place between pulpit and people. And isn't it true that it should be your purposeful desire to enter into the presence of Almighty God as you come and gather with the people of God and sing the praise of God and pray before God and read the Word of God? Isn't that our purpose? Because the promise of God is quite simple, is it not? I will dwell among you. And I will walk with you. And I will be your God. And you shall be my people. And the promise and the accent of the promise is upon the corporate body as it's gathered together. And so we come, do we not, to meet with God. And I say, therefore, finally, that the most intimate, personal, and profound encounters with God come to us in the corporate setting as we enter His presence. He dwells among us and He fulfills His covenant. I really think this should be the case. And I think that this is what we ought to look for as we, with all purpose and forethought, plan to come together with the people of God to meet with Him and to enjoy His presence. I want to tell you how this came home to me most forcefully. It was at a youth retreat in this place about a year and a half ago. And I was asked to speak at this youth retreat, and I was asked to speak on about 10 chapters of the Confession of Faith. Now, how does a guy do this in a short period of time? Well, one of the fellows said, I have every confidence that you can do this, Denny. And the topic, the area in the confession, really had to do with the order of salvation. And so that's what I talked about. And I placed on the blackboard this order of salvation, and I talked about the necessity for us to understand our sin, and I talked about the necessity to be born again, and I talked about the fruit of being born again, repentance and faith, and I talked about the necessity of progressing from repentance and faith into sanctification, and I talked about justification as the result of that faith in Jesus Christ, which we exercise, and I talked about adoption, and I talked about these things, and I urged faith in Jesus Christ, and I urged the fact that individuals must be born again, and again, that this faith in Jesus Christ is an outcropping of the new birth. And lo and behold, in the middle of that little corporate setting, a young lady who has been in our midst frequently since that time professed new life in Christ. And did I push one-on-one with her? Not at all. Did I exhort personal counseling afterward? Not at all. Although I know that one-on-one encounters occurred subsequently. But the amazing thing that took place was that God fulfilled His covenant promises in the life of that young lady, in that corporate setting, as those young people were gathered together to hear the Word of God. And God was dwelling in their midst, and God Himself applied His Word to this young lady's heart. I will be your God, and I will dwell among you. That's the promise. And dear friends in Christ, I submit to you that even now, as we are gathered together, perhaps a small company of people, God's promise is fulfilled among us in our midst. And that's how we ought to understand it. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. Listen to them. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you, and be your God, and you shall be my people. May God in every way fulfill His promise in our midst. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you how you work it out. Bless us with an understanding of it and fulfill your promise to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.